We want to talk about two subjects actually tonight, primarily one, and then we'll see how much on the other. This is actually a situation where I'm jamming two different things into one message just because I think we need to touch them. But first and most important is this issue concerning what role the cross plays in service for the Lord. It's very important. What role does the cross play in my service to the Lord? What does the following have to do with that service? So as we look at that, let's, first of all, think about this question. Who's in service? That's the first question, because you could come to us and say, well, this is not for me because I'm not in service. And so I want to make real clear way we look and what we believe the New Testament teaches concerning what a Christian's all about. When a man comes to the Lord Jesus Christ and receives the gospel, what happens to him is he is placed into Christ. We call that he's baptized into Christ. By one Spirit you were all baptized into Christ, but he says it this way in Corinthians, that they were baptized into his body. By one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. The church began on the day of Pentecost. The people who assembled on that day were believers in Christ, but they were Old Testament believers. They had nothing more than the Old Testament experience. And on that day, when the Spirit of God came, it's crystal clear in the Word of God that he baptized that group with the Spirit of God. And what he did is he took that group, those 120 people, and they were born again. This is when the event comes where they become New Testament saints. The full experience, the full value of being in Christ becomes theirs. And then they all went out because there's only one body, and they went out and they ministered. That's the very first thing they did is minister. When you became a Christian, you were placed into the body of Christ. And from that moment, you were in service. Because the whole picture of the body is you're part of it now. And just as clearly as I have a thought in my mind tonight, I have a plan for tonight. You've got in your hands, you have a picture of that plan. Now that plan is going to be carried out because I have members to my body. You'll notice that I use my hands a lot. So they're not real material in this, but I will keep using them. I will walk back and forth up here. I will speak. I will look. I will do all those things. And together, the members of my body, even my little toe, are going to participate in what I want to say coming across to you. Okay? We are members of the body of Christ. And no matter what place you fulfill, what gifts you have, or how small you might think your place is, everybody is in service. Well, let's just get down to a couple of them. If you are in a family, you have service to perform for God. If you're a parent, you have children, you have a service to provide for God. I mean, you have a role to play. You're concerned about those people, that they be met there. Any person who has a family has responsibilities, and in fulfilling those responsibilities, you're serving. We get this thing, this is service, and then this isn't. No, it's any time the living Christ in you wants to meet the need of anyone around you, it's service. If you're in a church, and you should be in a church, in a local church, you're a servant there. You've got a place. You've got a role. You've got something to fulfill there. There are ministries. Somehow, it will vary depending on who you are and what giftedness God has given to you and what positions are available, but nevertheless, you have a responsibility. We all have a responsibility to each other in the body of Christ. It may be in things like teaching, but your responsibility in the body of Christ might be to encourage the person who you're sitting beside tomorrow in church, but it's all service. If you have neighbors, you have service. We're all stuck on that one. If you've got neighbors, and we all have them, if you're alive on this earth, and you have a ministry, because you are required by both the books of Ephesians and Colossians tell us this, that those who are in the body all have the responsibility to be constantly ready, if God wants you to present that gospel. You're to be looking for opportunities because you know that God is creating them for you. He's going to create them, and you're to be ready to fulfill those. And I'm only saying that because when we get to this service, some people think about this as you're talking about people who are going into full-time ministry or want to be a missionary and want to be that. No, it's anybody who hopes that their life, is going to impact, is going to help another person's life in the Spirit. So if I have an ambition in any sense to see another person met spiritually, then this is for me and it's for you. So it's just, this covers all of us. We're all in the body of Christ. So I want to just note that. So we come to this passage in John, and this one turns from just the requirements of what I have to be to the emphasis on what impact this has with regards to my touching other lives. It's in John chapter 12. 24, if you remember those pages, this is on the key passages, the last one there, but it's up on the board right there now. So here it is. That's where we're going to be. We just want to look at this very carefully. Now, what has happened here is we are in the last week of the Lord's life. We don't know exactly where it fits, but it's pretty close to the end. It's probably Wednesday or Thursday of that week. The Lord is closing out his ministry. At that point, John is very clear that a shift is taking place. You can pick it up as you go through the book of John, because up to this time, the Lord has been dealing with these, with the nation of Israel. He is about to go to the cross. It's only days away. With that cross is going to be an open door for the gospel to the whole world. As that develops, a group of men who are Greeks come and they say, "We want to see Jesus." That's where the passage is started. We want to see Jesus. We would like an interview with him. They are brought to Jesus. And this comes out of his response to that circumstance. Jesus is now talking about how he's going to respond to this situation. He's responding to these Greeks being there. And instead of addressing them directly, he says, "This is where we've come to. This is what time is, and here's what you need to know." Now, I believe he's speaking here primarily to his disciples because he's transitioning. He is moving out of the ministry, if you would, in the formal sense. He's going to finish his ministry at the cross. And when he comes back in the book of John, he's going to say to those disciples, what we talked about this morning, as the Father sent me, what a verse, "As the Father sent me, now I'm sending you." You, the church, we all have to hear that. "I'm going to send you to do what I did," in the same relationship. He's transitioning to that. But they have to understand something. And so we have this. "Truly, truly, I say to you," he says. He starts off speaking about his own experience. This is very important. He starts off with his own experience. Very important to understand that the corn of wheat principle is not so much for me. It has to do with what the Lord did. "Truly, truly, I say to you that unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." Right? That's the first part. There's three parts to this section, I believe, and I think the first part, the Lord speaks about his own experience. And we all know that. We need to remind ourselves of it, though. Because it has to do with our talking tonight. Because if I am going to fulfill ministry, I have to listen to this same thing in this respect. The Lord taught tremendous things, but his teaching couldn't meet the need of man. Jesus was a wonderful example in his life. He taught us. If you want to know what God is like, watch the life of Christ. If you want to know what you should be like, look at the life of Christ. But it won't work unless something else happens. It's not enough. It was not enough that should take place. The Lord puts it out here. He says, "Truly, truly." Remember, truly, truly, when he says that, he's saying, this is a very important point, and I want to underline it. And it almost always is associated with something that would be hard for you to grasp, or you wouldn't really believe. It wouldn't be the way you would go. It might be astounding is what he's saying here, but this is actually the way it is. Unless the corn of wheat falls into the ground and dies, It abides by itself alone. Now, that was the situation for the Lord. I can't come to life unless he dies. That humbles you forever. The one who left heaven, who was God and is God, came to this earth, became a man, because the only way for me to live life is for him to die. It is a mystery all, the immortal dies. Who can explore this strange design? We don't understand it. We can't fully comprehend it. But it was the only way. Because the only way for sin to be taken care of was to be paid for. I can't pay for it. I'm already guilty. There's nothing. The only way I can pay for it is eternal loss. But to deliver me from eternal loss, somebody has to pay it. And the corn of wheat had to fall in the ground and die. That was the end of his humiliation. This is the end of his path up to this point. It's very important, okay? That's what has to happen. And unless it happens, then there is going to be no life. Now, we know that particular point, right? Now, having said that, the Lord now turns to the crowd in general. Right, now, he's talking about himself first. I'm not the corn of wheat that falls into the ground and dies. He is. Tonight, we have life. There's lots of wheat. We have it because he did that. It became available to us. But now he speaks to us. He says this. He says, he who loves his life loses it. We've already been through the vocabulary of it. If you love your life, you're going to lose it. He who loses his life, you might say, well, save it. Or he who hates his life in this world will save it or keep it to eternal life. That's the next principle. That's one that he's taught over and over again. Now he's reminding them of something he's been teaching all along, that there is a choice that every individual has to make. Just about their life. Are they going to try to protect it or are they going to give it away? And what will happen next depends on that. Now he's speaking here about what this means to me. All right? He who loves his life loses it. If I try to protect this life, I will lose it. He who hates his life in this world will keep it to eternal life. But then he adds a third point. That's what we want to get at tonight. Because he says this. If any man would serve me. Is that what it says right there? If anyone serves me. If you really, that's the thought here. If you want to serve me. If you want to join me in service. Here's what you have to do. You're going to have to follow. You're going to have to join me on the path, right? You've got to follow me. What path? What's he talking about here? He's talking about his own death. He's talking about how serious this could mean, how much this could mean to an individual. And then he says, if you want to serve me, you're going to have to follow me. See, what we've been talking about up to now has to do with we've been thinking about it with respect to experiencing life, right? Experiencing life. But it extends beyond my life, right? Extends beyond my life. It goes to other people's lives. There was an illustration that was given to me. Again, this was one of those things. When I was a little kid, I didn't listen to sermons. I listened to stories, all right? So if the guy told stories, good. When he was in between, I didn't get it. And so back to drawing, you know, it's that sort of thing. That's an interesting story. So I get these stories. And again, I don't know what the guy was talking about at the time. But anyway, he told this story about, and again, I can't verify it, but it's just what they told me when I was a kid. He said that there was a well in Death Valley. Right? Well-known story, so you probably already got in there. But there's a well in Death Valley. It was a good well. But there was a problem with it. Not very many people go through Death Valley, right? And so they had the well there, but because it wasn't used, it would dry out. The leather that was used as the suction, it would create the suction, would dry out. And of course, if you can pump all day long, and if there's no suction, nothing comes up. The water is there, but it won't come up. And so what you have to do to get the water to come up is to prime the pump by dumping water down it. Right? And if you dump the water down, then the water seeps around that leather, swells it up, creates a suction, then you can pump all day. And the water comes up, and you can have all you want. I think it's a tremendous illustration of a couple things. Number one, it's a picture of what the Lord's saying here with regards to our lives. You have in your hand a life, a potential. You can do something with it. You can drink it yourself. Imagine coming out to that well. Now, that's a big act of faith, I think. I've been to Death Valley. It's hot. All right. Imagine you're out there at 120 degrees and you need water. You come up here, you've got a jar of water in your hand. And there's a note here. Dump it down the pipe. What are you going to do? Well, here's what happens. If you drink this water, you'll never get out of Death Valley. You'll never make it. That's not enough water to get you to where you need to get. That's why they told us. If you dump it out, you can pump and get all you need. But there's a last part of it, and this is what I want to point out here with regards to this illustration. If you drink it, the next guy's not going to have the water to prime the pump. Because the last thing you're supposed to do on this is make sure that you leave the water bottle full. Because that's how the next guy is going to get into it. You see, the drinking of that water not only costs you everything, but it costs somebody else something. And it's very important for the Lord's principle here. What he's talking about here is not just what this means to me, that I die to my life in this world, but what it means to my children that I die to my life in this world. What it means to the people in my church that I die to this life in this world. What it means to the people that live on my street who don't know God that I die to my life in this world. Because if I want to minister to them, the principle is this: I have to follow the Lord. He had to die. That's what he's saying here. The same attitude has to be in me, and if it's not in me, I can't serve him. All those things we've been talking about all day, we're not going to go back and review them. We'll have to think about them on our own. But you got the idea here. This is a very important principle. If I want my prayers, I can pray and pray and pray for my children, right? But if I don't die, if I don't follow the Lord, those prayers are not going to bear fruit. That's the either or. Now, for me, this is extremely important. It's important for you, too. Because we have a session here today, and from my perspective, from my position, whether or not this is of any value as I pour out. And this is not dependent on how well I organize the message. It is not dependent on how organized the whole scheme is here. Whether or not you benefit from what I am saying right now depends on whether I have done that. If I don't do it, this is entertainment. That's real. But it puts it on the line, doesn't it? Although it's up to me, you say, well, that's arrogance. So you've done, well, I would hope I have. It's not a matter of arrogance. It's not a matter of saying I'm somebody. It's a matter of, if I don't do that, what's the point? You see, it's easy enough to teach children Bible stories, but we said already that they are going to be what? Discipled by the way I live. That's what they end up getting, that happens to them. The Bible stories might be part of that discipleship, but showing forth Christ is the other part of that discipleship. And whether or not life is imparted to them as I go through this depends on this point, whether I will follow. If you want to serve me, follow me. Are the people in your church? It's one thing to say encouraging things to them. They're sitting beside you. But are they going to be spiritually upheld? Are they going to be met? Well, that's going to depend on whether you and I do this, follow the Lord. So this has an implication with regards to my own experience of joy and peace and the rest, but it also reaches to those questions of, How will my life impact other lives? Will there be a flow? There is enormous potential in this room tonight. Enormous potential. I mean, it's unbelievable what could happen if we all follow the Lord. Because all of you touch lives, right? You touch lives. You touch lives, your families could be changed. Your churches could be changed. And again, I want to say, just to fill out the illustrations, all around me, every day, are people who don't know God. Every day. The Bible says I'm to be ready. But whether or not my life has an impact on their lives in bringing them to Christ depends on whether I'm going to really be a follower of Christ. Now, again, I want to say what we did before, just to make sure we don't get confused here. I don't have to be a perfect follower. I just have to follow him, right? That's what we saw. Perfection isn't the issue, but there are some things I have to get up and let him start to work in my life. For our illustration, you're not a Marine the day you get to Paris Island, but that's where he starts to work, and sooner or later you'll become a Marine. When you die to your life, when you put it behind, you do all these things and you begin to follow the Lord, that doesn't make you anything. But one thing that happens there is you are now in a position where the living Christ in you can begin to touch other people. You don't have to be perfect at this. It doesn't mean you won't make big mistakes along the way. It won't mean you'll have times when you don't understand and have to be reinstructed. Even the Apostle Peter had that. You go and read about what happened when the Lord himself tried to get Peter to go speak to a Gentile about his kingdom. Peter had trouble. Now this is Peter. This is way down the line. He's not a perfect man. He still has biases. He still has prejudice that he has had for a long time. Now, he is a follower because when put to the test, he said, okay, I'll go. But you can tell he's nervous about this because when he got back to Jerusalem to report about this, he lets him know, you know. Let's say this. When he gets to Cornelius' house, he says, you show I shouldn't be here. It's bubbling out that I really don't think this is right, but he told me to come and I'm here. Not the most, you talk about showing love. Cornelius, I don't want to be here, but I have to be here, but I kind of want to be here, but anyway, I'm going to do what God told me. Oh, thank you for your deep. But Cornelius was ready, and the Lord used it, right? He's going to bear fruit, not because that was the most wonderful presentation that ever was done, or it wasn't the most wonderful loving embrace that's ever been experienced, but he is a man who's died. And the very fact that he's in Cornelius' house is an evidence that he has died to his life in this world, because they're not going to understand back at Jerusalem why I'm doing this. Got the point. It's not perfection here. It's not that you have to be the perfect parent, or that you have to be the perfect person in church, or you have to be way up here in maturity. We all want to grow there, and we trust that God will take you higher and higher. But what it does mean is you come to a place where you've decided, I'm going to follow him. You've let go of these things. It has an impact. And we can't avoid it. Just like I can't come to life unless the Lord dies, the people around me can't come to life through me. That's just the principle. Unless I will follow the Lord. Unless I adopt his attitude. Now, the positive side of that is you can and you can. You can adopt his attitude and you will bear fruit. You'll bear fruit. Now, that being said, I'm going to stop at that point on that particular, that's a whole message. But I'm going to stop there on that point. Move on to another. I could go a long time on that, but I hope it's clear. But something, again, to go meditate on. At this point, it's time to go down and sit down with that and think it through. Say, Lord, what do I need to, what's it true? I mean, am I going to have impact? Am I really doing this? but I want my life to count in other lives. Now, I want to go on to this third principle in the epistles, not really point three of the last message. And I want to go through this, though, for a little bit, for just a few minutes on a important reason, because a question could come up. I keep trying to think of what questions will come up in your minds and what will people say to you later on. There are many who oppose the whole concept a little bit because they say, well, the epistles don't seem to have a lot of this in it. And maybe you're misinterpreting what Jesus is saying about the whole thing, because why doesn't it continue on? And I want to address that issue because I don't want anything to get undercut here. The first point I want to note about it is the difference between Jesus and his appeal and the epistles and their appeal. When Jesus was making the appeal to follow him, he is speaking to people who are outside. He's asking them to make the initial step of joining, right? He's calling them in. We kind of put that as evangelism title. This is just for that purpose. He's evangelizing them. He's bringing them into the fold, okay, into the group. They are making the initial step on that. Luke, in his explanation or his account of, it's on that first page where the key things are, he says that a man who does not take up his cross daily and follow me. He adds that thought that you not only do this in an initial step, but we are going to have to repeat this death, this taking up of our cross, this denying ourselves on a daily basis, because we can always go back. Right? In my early Christian life, I hoped that there was something you could do. That I always had this picture that I hoped that the Christian life was like a roller coaster. That's a bad way to put it, but here's the point. That it's a tough climb to the top. But I was just waiting for that moment when I had done the certain thing, whatever this magical thing was. And then we got to the top. And then, and then that roller coaster goes to the end on its momentum. You know, everything is, wasn't that fun? It wasn't fun for me. But anyway, that part, you know, that idea that, hey, we get up here, and now it's on its way. And I was always looking in my life for that thing that God would do to bring me to this top so we could crest the top of this thing. And now it's easy. Now it's behind me. Now I don't have to worry about that. Now the money's not going to bother me ever again. Now this isn't going to bother me. Bad news. Just real bad news. Not there. There is no peak. You started by taking up a cross, and you're going to have to do it till the day you go to be with the Lord. Every day. Because every day, all around you are all the potentials to pick it right back up again where you left off. Peter, after falling all his days, you see some of the things he has to say. What about us, Lord? We left everything. I'm going fishing. He was discouraged, and he went right back. You see, he could go back to the boat. Levi couldn't go back to the office, but he could go back to something else. It's always potential. And you have that horrible verse in 2 Timothy, "For Demas, having loved this present world, deserted me." Took that terrible turn. So the point being that you have to take up a cross daily. When you get to the epistles, the situation is different than the Lord's, because epistles were written to people who had already taken the step of coming into the kingdom of God. They had made a profession of faith. They were already past that point, right? So that you would expect that instead of the appeal being along the Lord's lines of the clear-cut either or of coming in, it's going to be more along the lines of taking up your daily cross. It's just going to, that's where it's going to fit, because these people have already done this. These are members of the body. He addresses them as members of the body, whether they're true or not, but that's the way they're addressed. So we don't expect the same kind of teaching or vocabulary in the epistles as we find in the Gospels. It's a different situation. But the principles, that the things that should flow out of taking up your cross should be there, and indeed they are there. And I'm just picking out a few. I'm just picking out a few. Because this kind of undergirds the entirety of your Christian life. It's not as if it's part of this. It's part of everything. Because it's the mindset. Remember, it's the mindset that you're to have. And you take that one passage. We had that one, Philippians 2. It's the second one. It's up here. But let's start with Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. There it is. mean, just think of this and think about what we said and see if this doesn't make sense, if it doesn't sound right. Therefore, I urge you, brethren. This is after the Apostle Paul has described the glory of the gospel. He said, this is what the gospel is about. Here's what God has done for you in Christ. When he gets finished with that, he says, therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God. That's because of what he did in his sacrifice on your behalf. Because of what the gospel means, this is what I'm urging you to do, to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by what? The renewing of your mind. Transformed by the renewing of your mind. Right? And he goes on to discuss that. Now, think about that for a moment. What is the image of a living sacrifice? Well, he's taught people that would have understood sacrifice. What happens to a sacrifice? Okay, if a lamb's going to be sacrificed, what happens when it's sacrificed? It dies. It's gone. Its life ends. So what's Paul say? Here's the way you should serve God. You should serve God as one who's alive, but one who's alive as a sacrifice. It's not that you just sacrifice in your ministry. It means that you should be to him a living sacrifice. Once that animal is dedicated to a sacrifice, its past is over. It's a whole new experience, and it's gone. But he says, no, you're not going to die. You're not going to lose your life. But you should live every day as if you have, as if all this is gone, and now you belong to God, and he can do what he wants with you, which with the sacrifice, you killed it. But you're not going to be killed. You're going to prove the grace of God. Because when you do that, here's what he says is going to happen. Don't let this world push you around and be conformed by it, or into its image. Now that world is, the pressures of that world are just the ones we talked about. Family and money and public opinion and things. All right, that's what it is. That's what the pull of the world's all about. Okay, there they are. It says, don't be conformed to that, but let God transform your mind. When you become a disciple, you commit to it. You agree to let him do this. Then God will begin to change your whole way of thinking. He's going to transform your inward man. Anybody that has listened to me very long knows this. That is my burden for the school here. I haven't achieved anything, as far as I'm concerned, unless the young people who leave, this is what they have to do. They have to come to a place where they have changed in their mind, the spirit of their mind. And people know, and I know you can get into lots of debate on this, and I'm not going to debate, I'm just saying this, you just have to understand my heart. I don't really care about externals very much. I'm not interested in trying to change people's external behavior. If I can change their mindset, they'll do right. If I change their external behavior, I don't know if I've gotten to the heart of it. And if I don't get to the heart of it, if I don't change that part of it, sooner or later they'll be back in the world. It'll just be a different form of the world. It might be a form of the world where they're doing all the polite things I want them to do, but they haven't been transformed. They're not living like Christ. So I often have told people, I really actually kind of avoid the external things. I'm almost, I have to admit, at times I almost go to the extreme, because the last thing I want them to do is think about the external things. I don't want them to think if they dress a certain way or if they do this, that's Christianity. Christianity is a man who's following Christ. And a man who in his heart has the same outlook, who's ready to give up everything so that God's name could be glorified. If they haven't gotten there, then they really haven't gotten anywhere. And sooner or later, they'll drop off to the side. So you have to go for the heart of it, right? That's what Mr. Carroll did with me. Anybody was here in those early days and knows it. Mr. Carroll, when he started a message, 2 seconds into it, he was hitting your heart. Good evening. Bang! Yeah, I mean, he didn't waste any time. He always thought I was, well, you got it too slow, Art. You take too long. You warm up too long. Just get at it. Get the sword out and but it was good for me. I got it. Why is he going for that? Because he knows if he doesn't get my heart for Christ, he hasn't gotten anything. So that's what Paul says. Be transformed. Don't be conformed to this world. Be transformed. Now, a transformed man will act certain ways. He will start to act the right way, but he'll do it because it's the right way to act. Because there is an inward compulsion. Because he'll view things the way the Lord views things. And that'll adjust his conduct as he goes. If you don't do that, then he's just an actor pretending to be what he's supposed to be, trying to go through the right thing and hating it. Okay, now next verse, let's go down here. Philippians chapter 2. I mean, these are just random verses in a sense, but they're ones that show that this spirit of taking up the cross and dying to your life is there. We've already been through this one, so I'm not going to spend a long time here. Let this mind be in you. Let this attitude develop in you. There was trouble in the church there. Why was there trouble? Because some weren't taking up the cross daily. They were letting petty things come in the way. One of the classic, or one of the most important features of a mature Christian is they quickly forgive. You want to see maturity in a Christian? I don't know what you look for in maturity in a Christian, but you look and see how fast can they forgive. I got a pretty good idea. If you've got somebody who can quickly let things go, who can set it aside, who can say it's forgiven quickly, you got a mature person. Well, there were some there that weren't having that attitude, and there were tensions developing, and they were allowing those tensions to continue. This was marring the testimony to Christ. And he knew that the only way to deal with this was to think about their attitude again, so he tells them all, you've got to readjust your attitude again. What is it? It's the attitude of the Lord. You've got to join him on the path, right? Now, we don't have that passage up here, but if you went on to chapter 3, this is what Paul says he wanted to have. He says, here's what I want. I've given up everything. Right? You know that. I've suffered the loss of all things that I might what? That I might know him. The power of his resurrection. How about this? And the fellowship of his sufferings. That's what I want to know. This is the passion of the Apostle Paul. He says, I'm ready to give up anything that's in the way so that I can know him. The power of his resurrection, that's ministry power, capacity to do, to live as he ought to live. But also this, I want to fellowship with him in the struggle he has for the kingdom of God. Let's go to another one. It is on there. Well, I'm not paying attention here. It's too late in the day. That was Philippians chapter 3, but poor Garrison, I cut him out by telling him it wasn't there, but it was there. All right, so let's keep going. D, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verses 19 through 20. Here's Paul addressing these people about how you ought to deal with immorality. Right? How you ought to deal with immorality. What is the mindset concerning it? He says, flee it. Flee immorality. Every other sin a man commits is outside his body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. And then he makes this principle, or do you not know? Or have you lost sight of this point? That your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, right? Whom you have from God. And then he says this, and that you are not your own. You are not your own. Paul's speaking about this. People are saying is, your body does not belong to you. You were bought with a price. Now, how does that become real in you? Is when you give it to him. when you start to follow him, right? And your body becomes his body. It's for his use. And that's why he says to do with it. All right? Because it belongs to him, what should you do? You've been brought with a price, therefore do what? Glorify God in your body. Now, sometimes it says body and spirit, which are his. And I don't know whether that's in there or not, because his main thrust here is immorality. And his concern is that I glorify God in my body. Which what? Belongs to God. So what should I be concerned about? The glory of God. The same thing we've been seeing all day, right? Same principles. Okay, let's keep going here. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. This is, again, these are just some verses we could put up there. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 11, 12. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake. That's what Paul said about his own ministry. Paul's ministry was hard. It was very hard. Read his account of it. I mean, Apostle Paul was stoned. That's where they take great big rocks. They don't throw pebbles when they're stoning you. They take big rocks, they try to crush you. And they thought they got him. They threw him out. He was whipped. He was beaten. He was imprisoned. He was rejected by churches. He went through all kinds of agony trying to promote the gospel. He's the one that said, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding work, Lord, knowing your labor is not in vain in the Lord. But as he was going through, he said another time, said, it seems to me that it has been the choice of Jesus Christ that we should be, the apostles should be the bottom of the barrel. That's my own free translation. Right? Why has God done this? He says that we always are at the very bottom of everything. But it's okay. Why? Because we're being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake. So that what? That the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but life works in you. That's the whole principle of ministry we just saw from John, isn't it? That if I let the death work in me, the life will work in my children. If I let the death work in me, the life will work in you as we think together tonight. That if I let the death life work in me, life will work in the people I'm praying for. Without letting that happen, then it won't, it just doesn't, you've broken the connection there. That's why when we're teaching our course in prayer, we teach a lot of different principles, but when we get down to the core of it, if you're going to pray correctly, how do you have to pray? See, it's all the same thing. Pray then in this way. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. That prayer all by itself is a rebuke, isn't it? Because you can lay that prayer right beside our prayers. And the question is, if we have the mindset of Christ, won't we pray the way the Lord told us to pray? But we don't. Too often we don't. I've listened to prayers for 40 years. Most of the time, what we end up doing is saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, give us this day our daily bread. Keep us safe, right? Keep us safe. And that's good. But what's the burden of the Lord? Well, here's the way that prayer goes. You catch this is what I'm told. That the thrust of that prayer goes like this. My Father, our Father, who is in heaven, your name has to be honored. It's imperative that that take place. Your kingdom has to come at any cost. Your will has to be done on this earth. And then the rest of the prayer is on a different plane, which is give me what I need to enable me to do that. Just like the Lord lived, right? The Lord was supplied by his Father with everything that was necessary so that the imperative could be fulfilled. What was the imperative? Your kingdom has to come. It doesn't matter what happens to me. If I have to go to a cross, I have to go to a cross. But your kingdom has to come and your will has to be done and your name has to be honored. If that costs me everything, all the way down to the breaking of fellowship with his Father, he'll accept it. Well, that's what Paul's saying here happened to him. He says he was accepting. You read through what he went through and find out and ask yourself, would you still be in the fight? Would you still be there? Would you still be coming up? If you recovered from being stoned, where would you go? He went back. Back into the town. I mean, the man is unbelievable. But death worked in him. Life worked in others. Let's keep going. We'll finish up with this last one. The verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 15. I'm going to finish there. Love of Christ controls us. Right? Now, how am I going to understand that? There's different ways you could, I guess. But if you have been yoked with Jesus Christ, the love of Christ will start to control you, right? If he's in that yoke, right? Then that love which you are continuously exposed to in this relationship is going to begin to control you. If bad company corrupts good morals, good company. Good company is going to do the right thing. Why? Because we, with unveiled face, beholding us in the mirror, the glory of the Lord, are changed into his likeness. Once you become get into this, that's what the Spirit of God does. He changes you into his likeness. The love of Christ controls us, and we've concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And then this tremendous conclusion, I think this is where, and he died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. That's what he says, the conclusion of his experience here, that those that are alive, that's us, those that have been made alive in Christ should no longer live for ourselves. Not be alive to pad our own nest, which is what the whole world's doing out there. Taking care of themselves, protecting themselves, trying to find all the gusto they can get out of life. What he says is that now my outlook, this is the mentality. It doesn't mean I don't enjoy life. It doesn't mean I don't have things. It doesn't mean all those things. What it means is the mentality which controls my life, or our lives, we should put this way, is this, that we are alive, shouldn't live for ourselves, but for the one who's worthy. The one who's worthy. We sing a lot of praise hymns. They've become very popular in our day, and I'm not against that. This is not, don't take this as a negative thing on praise hymns. They say a lot about worship of the Lord and how wonderful we think he is and how worthy we think he is. I want to finish with this, or this thought. Where do I prove how worthy? How can I prove how much worth I put on something? Well, what I'm willing to pay for it, right? What am I willing to pay? They put things on an auction. How much is it worth? You won't know until you find out what someone is willing to pay to have it. Then how much will they give up for it? Right? It's wonderful to sing the hymns, and we should sing the hymns about how worthy the Lord is. But this is where I prove. This is, I have to face this every day of my life, and you have to face it too. This is how I prove what worth I place on the Lord Jesus Christ. The most important thing you have in your possession is your life. We've already described what that is. That's the most precious thing to you. The question comes, that's what the Lord says here. You want to join me? For your sake, this is the way the path works, I set my life aside. The mystery of God loved us. This mystery of the gospel is that God, who didn't deserve to die, did die so that I could be released from death. That's the price. I mean, that's what he said. Now, question comes, how much worth do I place on him? What do I have that's worthy? Well, people will give money. They will give this. They will give a certain amount of their time. They will give, but that isn't the point. Some time is not enough. What is he asking for? What does he want me to do? If I want to be released into life, I say, you're worthy. And what am I going to give him? The whole thing. The whole thing. I'm going to hand it to him. Put it right there. And from that point on, the Spirit of God will begin a work to make you like him. At the end of that verse we started with, I want to finish there, in John chapter 12, is this. It says, if any man serve me, him will my Father honor. There's two things he has to say there. It says that where I am, excuse me, this is the point I want to get, that where I am, there might my servant be also. I was reading concerning that, and there was a footnote in one of the Bibles, a man named Hunter. I don't know who Mr. Hunter is. It was a quote or a footnote concerning this particular passage. But he had this to say. He said, this is the sum total of the Christian responsibility is follow me. Sum total of the responsibility is follow me. The sum total of the privilege of the Christian life is to be where he is. All you have to do is follow him. And what you get out of that, There's only one reward, and that reward is you get to be with him. Now, where I am, that's what I want to do. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, where Jesus is today, and what he's doing, you can join him in your family, in your church, in this city, in whatever place you're from. It's a tremendous opportunity. There you get to know him. Lo, I'm with you always, he said. Even if you're going into, go into all the world, preach the gospel. Lo, I'm with you always, even till the end of the age. Let's pray. Father, we come before you. We give you thanks for your high calling to us. We come to give you thanks for the grace of God towards each one of us. And we're coming and asking you to meet us in the deepest part of our being. Father, we are asking you to enable us to embrace. We thank you for the privilege of walking with you. We're asking you now to do that work in us so that each of us will fulfill that. Father, for those that have never done it, you will give them grace to let go and find out what it is to have the rivers of water welling up to eternal life. Father, for those that have done it, tonight are in need of taking that up again, getting back on track, following once again, coming and asking you to speak to us and meet us, draw us back, fulfill all your purpose in us. So, Father, for what you've done for us today, we come to give you great thanks. Father, we just thank you you're here. Thank you that you are present to meet our need, and you have been here in your loving kindness so that your will might be done. And so we thank you for everything you have done, and we trust you to bring forth fruit for your glory and praise, and we trust you in Jesus' name. Amen.